And then we'll jump right into the lesson. Father, thank you so much for a new day. Thank you for just your strength and your power, your grace for the day. Lord, thanks for bringing a number of folks back. I just look forward to seeing a lot of faces today. Lord, we do pray for the Lucases as they've turned ill, and I just ask for your added mercy there and strength, and Lord, just encourage their hearts. And then, Father, would you just open up your word today, help us to rightly discern it, and Lord, that you'd just be pleased and honored to meet with us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, this is kind of a different lesson. As we get to Q, the author decided to label it questions often asked. So that's how you squeeze in like seven or eight lessons all in one. And they're somewhat diverse. Well, they are quite diverse, actually, have a full range of things, and so we'll just take them as they come, one at a time. Actually, the first two are very closely linked, so we'll address those today, possibly get into the third one. But for starters, questions in the Bible. There's a couple verses that address that. As we see 2 Timothy 2:23, Paul the Apostle warned Timothy about questions. And, you know, there's this saying that we have in our world that, hey, there's no such thing as a stupid question. That's questionable. I'm not so sure that's true. I understand why people say it, because they want to encourage people to ask questions. But I think there's stupid questions in this world. I think there's a lot of questions people ask. But even more so, biblically, there are other types of questions. And if you read 2 Timothy 2:23, Timothy was warned to but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. So there are questions that will just stir up anger. They'll gender strife, and they're referred to as foolish and unlearned questions. And we're supposed to avoid those. So it's not appropriate to address all questions. There are questions we need to just walk away from. It's like, no, I'm not getting in that discussion.
Yes,
leave it alone. And it's interesting, the verse before that says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So even though he didn't specifically say, hey, here's questions you should avoid and here's questions you shouldn't, if you look at the context, it's kind of clear the type of things we ought to be focused on, the things that our minds and our hearts should be focused on. And if we're pursuing after God with our whole heart, this other stuff is just going to fall off. You know, it's going to roll off our back, you know, like a duck, as they say. And so there's certain things let's avoid, but let's pursue wholeheartedly after questions that matter.
Amen.
So as we're looking at, 1 Timothy 4:7, probably just a couple pages back, very similar, also warnings to Timothy. It's interesting, several times he warns Timothy about questions and things that need to be avoided, so it kind of gives you some indication of perhaps the climate he was in. 4:7 it says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Before verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So, faith, good doctrine, things that are beneficial, help us grow in our walks with the Lord, help us to pursue after, following after the Lord. Absolutely. If there's questions about that, then let's go figure them out. Let's see what God has to say about them. But there's a lot of foolish and unlearned questions, profane and wives' fables, and let's just avoid those. So you can read his little comments here to the student. He also made a comment that is important. Let's see, 1 Timothy 6, we're still there in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. And you have to step back. Well, we'll just start there. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. So, once again, there's warnings that there's things we ought to pursue and there's things we shouldn't pursue. And his comment here is major on the, you know, or be careful to not major on the minors and minor on the majors. So, the important things, the things that the Bible talks a lot about, we ought to know a lot about. We ought to spend a lot of time on. And there are some things that the Bible just kind of barely touches. Okay? Be careful not to overexpand them beyond what God does, because we're going to tread in some dangerous territory. And so, in my mind, there's things that God absolutely made perfectly clear to us, and he absolutely wants us to understand. There's things that we're supposed to dig deep, you know, right? Study to show thyself approved. So there are things that require more energy and effort on our part to dig deep and understand what he wants for us. And then there's just things that are just kind of mentioned. It's like, So it just lets us wonder about some things. And I guess in God's mind, that's okay. In some people, he makes things perfectly clear too, and some are left wondering for a while. God's a big God, and he's free to do as he pleases. All right. And then I want to make sure I get this point across, because I want y'all to hold me accountable to this as we go through these questions. When we read James 1:22, it says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." The point being is, as we get into asking questions, then we should ask ourselves, why am I even asking the question? Is this even a question that warrants my time and energy to pursue? And if it is, then there's probably something I ought to be doing with my answer. See, it's one thing to get in and gain knowledge. We know from other scripture that knowledge puffs up, you know, if it's just knowledge. But when we now, God reveals something to us and we go, aha, there's the answer. Now what? What do you do with the answer? And so I think that when God gives us answers to things, it's for the purpose of applying it to our life, using it for the work of the ministry, for the edification of the saints. There's some purpose in the reason he would want us to know. I mean, if he didn't want us to know how the world began, he didn't have to tell us. We could have just been left without that information, but he thinks that's very important. And so he gave us that information, things written down that there was nobody around to even write down. I mean, Adam did not witness the creation. He didn't come along till day six. So who knew that information? God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, you know, holy men of God wrote down what the Holy Spirit told him to write. And so God revealed information to us that we need to know. Well, why do we need to know about creation? Well, we need to know that there's an almighty God who is our creator and who established the world and everything in it and established all the rules by which we need to live by, so that, oh, if we've got issues of life, we need to go back to our almighty God, not to our own wisdom, not to other men, not to other philosophies and doctrines, but we turn back to the very creator who created it all. And so then when false doctrine starts showing up about this evolution and all this, that, and other, then we can quickly go, nope, God said it. Here, not in the lesson book, in here. God said it, it's true. It doesn't really matter if I believe it or not, it's still true. Okay, so I want to keep that perspective as we ask these questions, because it's one thing to go, okay, got it, that's what the Bible says about it, got the answer. But now what? What do we do with it? So let's jump into the first question. And Pastor taught... the first two really go together. They're really combined. But Pastor preached a message some time back. I did not go back and find the message. I crossed my mind, but it didn't happen. So, but he preached a message about safe and about, you know, what happens to a child when they die, either in the womb or before they reach this age of accountability, which age of accountability is not a biblical term. But it's certainly something we ask questions about, and the question is, well, when can a child die, or let me back up, when can a child come to the point where they can accept Christ on their own? When are they being held accountable for the sin in their life? I mean, we're born in sin, are we not? But at what point does God hold us accountable such that if that child dies, they go to heaven or hell? And that's a question that we think about, especially as we have a young child die. You know, then we go, whoa, well, where's this child? What happens? And so I think those are legitimate questions, and God gives us some insights. And so we're going to start with, we'll just follow the author's approach here, and then we can discuss it. But in Acts 13:22, our question is, was King David saved? All right? I think that's a pretty clear answer to us, but let's just look at a couple verses and solidify that in case you need to reference it. Acts 13:22. So here's Paul preaching. And in verse 22, he said, "And when he had removed him," speaking of God removing Saul from king, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." That sounds like a man who's saved, who's pursuing after God, does it not? And then 2 Samuel 23. I hope you love sword drills. You practice a lot at home every day, and it makes it easier. Of course, if you have little markers on the edge of your pages, that helps too. I don't have those. But 2 Samuel 23, 1 and 2. "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." We'll just stop right there. We could keep going. But so here's the Spirit of the Lord speaking through him. And then, of course, we get to read the rest of his life. And it's very clear as you read through his life that he was a man who pursued after God. He absolutely believed in God. He committed his life to God, trusted him for his strength. And here the Spirit of God spoke through him. Well, we know from 2 Peter 1:21, there's that reference of, and God spoke through holy men. You know, he moved those holy men, and that's where we got the scriptures. Well, here's another reference to the same thing. By the Holy Spirit, we get scripture through David. So David is one of the authors of the scriptures that we have. He wrote many of the Psalms. So, wow, looky there. Good morning. David... I think clearly the answer was David saved? Yes, he absolutely was saved. There's no question from Scripture of that being true. Okay, so that's a key point. Then you go to 1 Kings 2:10. 1 Kings 2:10. And these verses may not have quite the wording that you would want it to say to answer the question as clear as you want to answer it, but I think it gets us there. Where did David go when he died? So 1 Kings 2:10 says, "So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David." Huh, just like everybody else who died, they went to the grave. Well, that's pretty clear. So then let's go over to Psalm 23:6. Someone could probably quote that one for us. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So however you define the house of the Lord, it's with the Lord. So here's David. He will be with the Lord forever. That sounds a lot like heaven. Wherever the Jews are throughout all eternity, New Jerusalem, he's with the Lord throughout all eternity. So, yes, David's saved. He spends eternity with the Lord. So, as we look at 2 Samuel 12, like I said, we're doing a bit of a sword drill today. 2 Samuel 12:23. Okay, this is the account of David having sinned, has a child by Bathsheba. And this child is sick, and as we know, he spent time in prayer and fasting, beseeching the Lord that just maybe, even though God had said this child was going to die, he had already seen God being a tremendously merciful God. And so here's David crying out to a merciful God, hoping that God would change his mind and not take the child. Well, he did take the child, and the child did die. And God said that. So 2 Samuel 12:23, we read, and we have to back up, 19. "But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And when he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So on the one hand, he went to the grave just like his child did, but more importantly, he went to be with the child where he's going to be for all eternity. Well, we just said that David was spending all eternity with the Lord, so the child must be with the Lord.
Amen.
And so we rest a lot on these verses, the scripture right here. And with that, we say that little children are safe. It's hard to say that they're saved because they've never come to a knowledge and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that that's how people are saved, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Beck, would you be so kind as to share these with your family back there?
It's because your brothers couldn't get up and come get them. So. All right. Glad to see you guys this morning. Oh, you don't have to stay there. All right. So we say that a child is safe. How long does that last? This child that died, David's child, my understanding, he was very much in the newborn state. You know, this is a very young child. Right after birth, this child did not last long. So this was a very, very young child. We say, okay, well, that's easy. Well, at what point? What if the child was 3? If that child died but had never made a profession of faith, had never come to the point where they clearly said that they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what about that child? Does a 3-year-old know right from wrong? Getting some interesting looks. Some appear to. Some don't seem to have a clue yet. Maybe all children aren't the same. And oh, by the way, some children, there are some people who grow up with, as far as we can tell, the mental capacities aren't ever there. My nephew is like that. I mean, he's John's age, and he's at least as big as John, if not bigger. And, you know, to the best of our understanding, apart from tracking with his eyes at times and kind of maybe, you know, have some sort of a recognition, but there's no ability for us to discern that his mind can comprehend all this. What goes on inside, who knows? Only the Lord knows what goes on inside the heart and mind. But for as best we can tell, they still don't even have an understanding of right and wrong, the Lord, good and evil. They don't have any understanding. So at what point, is there anywhere in the scripture that says 4-year-olds are accountable, but 3-year-olds aren't? Or is it 8? Or is it 12? The answer is, I don't know anywhere where it says that information. So, then let's see what we do know. And by the way, we'll save the takeaway. Let's look at some scriptures and then we'll work through the takeaway of what do we do with this information. So, if we start in Deuteronomy 139, let's just go through these verses. Deuteronomy 139. All right, remember, Deuteronomy is Moses on the plains of Moab teaching Israel the law again, going through the law and making sure they understand. He knows he's about to be heading to glory, if you will, but he doesn't get to go over into the land of glory on this earth. And so God's going to take him, so God's allowing him to teach the law one more time. So there's a lot of good stuff here in Deuteronomy, if you think in terms of this man pouring out his heart, you know, obviously the Holy Spirit speaking through him, but pouring out his heart for these people, things that are important for them to know. So in Deuteronomy 139, we read, moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in thither, and unto them will I give it, and they shall possess the land. So he's looking back to the time where they came out of Egypt, and they were at the point on the edge of the promised land, and they sent the spies in, and they had the opportunity for right then, going and taking the land. From all we can understand, you know, it looked like that was right in front of them. But no, They said, no, the giants are there. They'll all kill us. They'll kill our little ones. Well, now Moses is going, at that point, your little ones didn't even know, have knowledge between good and evil. Now, how old was he talking about? Don't know. But there were little ones in that group that did not know the difference between good and evil. So there's at some point in life that, at least from God's perspective, that people don't know the difference between good and evil. All right? We're not going to look at Jonah, but I remember Pastor using Jonah also as that reference, referring to those who didn't know the left hand and the right hand, you know, indicating left and right, one, just physical development and mental development, but also a spiritual development of knowing good and evil and right from wrong. All right? And so there is some people that do not understand that. Ezekiel 12:2 continues to build on this thought. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 12:2. Starting in verse 1, the word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Okay, so here we see that these people are accountable for their actions because they do have eyes to see and they do have ears to hear, but they're rebelling, choosing not to see and hear. And obviously the context is clearly obedience to the commandments of the Lord. So here's referencing people that they do have understanding, they do have the ability to see and know, and yet they're rebellious in that they've chosen to go against it. Now, from best I can see, this is referring to adult people. It's referring to the people as a whole. And so there's no specific reference to age or young children. But we do know that on the one hand, there is a group of people that don't know the difference between knowledge of good and evil, but then there is a group of people that do know the difference and have the ability to rebel against it. All right? And then Nehemiah 8:2 also references, this is where they brought the people together to hear the word of the Lord, and it said, and all who hear with understanding. So there are people who can hear with understanding, there's people who don't, who can't hear with understanding. Let's see, Genesis 8:21. And this is in the days of Noah came out of the ark and offered sacrifices. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. So there is some point that evil is in the heart, and God acknowledges that even in youth. And again, I'm not going to try to pretend. I know there's some Greek word that tells you that youth refers to this age and this age, and I think that's a little presumptuous. So I'm going to stay away from that. Okay, let's keep going. 2 Chronicles 36. Second Chronicles 36, 9. Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. 3 months and 10 days. Did he learn how to do evil after he became king? I don't think so. You know, I think he brought that into the kingship, and if you look at his lineage, that's obvious. But so the 8-year-old King Jehoiakim did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. So at least at 8 years old, we certainly see people who are more than capable of doing that which is evil. And let's go to another verse, Matthew 19. Okay, Matthew 19, 16 through 20. And behold, one came and said unto him, to Jesus, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And of course, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. All right, unfortunately, that man did not follow Christ at that point, but his indication is he knew the things he ought to be doing from his youth. Where did he learn those, by the way? He learned them from his parents, from synagogue, whatever, you know, people, adults, teaching him the right way to go, and I'm sure in his home, if he were appeared to be this faithful. Now, we know, I mean, of course, he grew up in this Jewish faith, and many in this time understood the commandments of the Lord, but they still didn't believe in Jesus when he came. And this, in this case, you see the picture of him as if he did believe that there was something special about Jesus, but he was not willing to go all the way and put his full faith in Christ because he loved his possessions. So he grew up keeping the commandments as a good little Pharisee, I guess, but he did not follow after Christ. Okay, now, so let's talk about a few things. Number one, I again say that, and you can look up lots of other scriptures, but I don't think you're ever going to find anywhere that says, here's an age that is an age of accountability. I don't think that exists. However, I do believe that in the heart of each and every human being that lives, there comes a point when God gives understanding, gives accountability, when they start learning right from wrong. So I'm sorry you weren't at our breakfast table this morning, but we practiced this lesson this morning at breakfast. And so there's a lot of good conversation, which I can't remember all the details, but there's a number of things going on. Number one, you've got a young child at two. Can you teach a two-year-old to do this and not to do this? Please tell me yes. The answer is yes, you can. Two-year-olds can absolutely be taught to do this or not to do this. Now, the question, though, is that because they just have this moral fortitude that says, yes, this is right, and so I'm going to do it? Miss Judy says no. I agree. They understand consequences. They understand hope of reward and a fear of punishment. That's how a child grows up initially. The methodology of by which they're trained can absolutely determine the path they're going to go on. But as a two-year-old, as a general rule, I really don't think they're at this point where they just have, they can fully comprehend good and evil, fully comprehend my heart's going after this because it's good. It's because the consequences of not doing this, you know, there's a lot of consequences. And so they learn that. But in that process, remember, we were given the law to point us to Christ. What is the law? The law says, this is what's right, this is what's wrong, here's what happens when you do right, here's what happens when you do wrong. So we were given the law to raise us up so that we could comprehend and understand the way God functions in this world and the way the way we interact with our God. We do what is right and we get rewarded. We do what is wrong. Now, if you just stay in the consequence mode your whole life, that's problematic. Then you end up with a group of trained animals, if you will. I mean, you can train animals with treats and consequences, and, you know, the horse is going to do this if it gets a treat, and the horse is going to do this if it gets what it wants, you know, gets the freedom, but it's not going to do this when it finds negative consequences. You know, when it gets that quick lash, when it steps out of line, then whoa, you know. So you can train a lot of animals. Some are, you know, in various ways, but you can train a lot of animals. Training up a child, you should at least do as much energy and effort as people put into animals. But we're not animals. We are human beings. And oh, by the way, science, so-called, says we're just animals too. Yeah. We're just a different group of animals, different species. That's not biblical.
Amen.
We are man and animals, man and beast. God clearly distinguishes between the two. So that's that is a fundamental flaw, by the way, when you get into questions. That is a fundamental flaw in our logic in this world, is that we are just a higher species of animals. No, that is absolutely not true. You know, we are people, and God gave us a spirit and a soul that the animals don't have. And therefore, we are accountable for our actions. Animals are just accountable to man because man was given dominion over them. Okay, so that's a side note, but I think it's very important in this takeaway here. Since we don't know an age, since we don't have a clear age, or let me back up. One of our goals as believers, and that's who I'm talking to today, as believers, we know it's our responsibility to share the gospel with children and at some point help lead them to Christ. Amen. Right? We're all in agreement with that? Yes. Not just children, but every creature. Okay? But specifically about children. So we know our desire is to see them come to Christ. Well, then the question is, in the nursery, okay, we're bringing this to life here, in the nursery, do you spend any time trying to share any biblical stuff with them? Some do, some don't. Is that fair? Okay. In the 2 to 3 year old class, do you try to share the gospel with them? Do you just try to keep them happy and teach them to do a few things? You know, do we purpose to share the gospel with a very young child? And I think it is true to say that more often than not, the answer is no. Part of it's survival. I get that. So you got 10 little kids in the classroom. Whoa. So you got classroom management for one, right? I get that. But then it's kind of like, okay, so solve that. Let's say we solve that as a church. We figure that out and deal with that piece so that we can. Why? Why should we be so intent on sharing the gospel with very young children? Because we don't know when they're accountable. what if all of a sudden we realize that this 3-year-old can actually understand and believe? One of our children was saved at 3 years old, and I'm absolutely confident it was true, because her 4-year-old sister shared the gospel with her. Amen. That's Lauren and Elizabeth. And we could have never planned that. We could have never purposed for that to happen, but Laura's salvation was real. She absolutely believed in God. She'd been hearing it since she was in the womb. You can't start too early.
Amen.
I absolutely believe, and even modern science, if they're willing to admit it, that even in the womb, a child is hearing, mm-hmm. and they're listening, and they're learning. And oh, by the way, we happen to have the Word of God, which, according to Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick, that's living, right, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is not just a piece of information. This is not a school textbook. There is something powerful about the Word of God that can penetrate into a heart far beyond anything we can do. So we can tell people words, we can share gospel, we can hand out a tract, and we should do all of those things. But until the Holy Spirit does a work in the heart of small child, old person, you know, anyone, until the Holy Spirit does that work, they're not going to understand and believe and be saved. So if we don't know when that child comes to this point, why wait? I mean, that is a huge danger, because guess what? This child is learning something. This child is growing and learning and being shaped and molded in some way or another. Well, let's have them shaped along the Word of God. Why wait? And I absolutely believe in the womb. We used to read the Bible out loud so our children would hear it in the womb. You know, our children, of course, were in church all the time. And that, I'm not sitting here and saying they have full comprehension of everything they hear. I don't believe that's the case. But you don't know what they know and what they don't know. So since we don't, let's let God be in charge of that. That's His jurisdiction. What's our jurisdiction? Train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's from conception on. No, it's before that. Because if you're not ready by then, you're probably not going to do it very well. I'm serious. You know. So even as if you don't even have children and you're still a young person, not even married, it's kind of like, then you prepare your heart pouring your life into following after God, so it'll be a natural outflow as you move along through life. If you wait until, well, you know, I'll get serious about church after I get married. You've seen people like that. Okay, fine. God can work with anyone. But I'll tell you, the baggage and the lack of preparedness will hinder your walk and will make you a slower progress. God can, boy, when God grabs a child's heart and then the child stays true because the parents keep them in church, keep them hearing the word of God in the home day and night, then now God's got this whole life to work with and firmly entrenched. And then when all the lies of the devil come along, it's much, much harder for the devil to get his foot in the door because it's so entrenched in their life. A child will believe what they're told. Right. That's a good thing and a very dangerous thing. The world, and I'm sorry to say this, but the world believes that more than churches do.
Right. Amen.
That's why, pick up the papers, read the news, hear the stuff. That's why they're purposing to teach all kind of trash in school, all kinds of lies, all kinds of deceitful things in school, training up the children to believe that all this perverseness is okay. And when you're teaching the young children that, they believe it because they're little children and they're very moldable. But when you teach them as a child and you keep pouring the Bible into them day after day after day, year after year after year, they're going to believe it, at least intellectually. And then our hope and confidence is that because the Word of God is so powerful, when you pour this into their life day and night, I don't think it's unreasonable to expect our children to come to believe in Christ.
Amen.
Now, first one to admit, you know, granted, we want to bring children in, like a bus ministry. You bring them in and get them in Sunday school. That's great, so they get to hear the Word of God. But boy, what a challenge when you only get them an hour a month or an hour a week. Sometimes it's only a month, hour a month, or every 2 months or something. It's so much harder because now they're just getting little snippets, if you will, because you can only share so much in that short time. And so they get these little snippets, but until it gets into their homes, wow, it's just never going to be as powerful. Now, by the grace of God, now praise God that it's true, God will still use those things, and he can still capture a young heart and amazingly can still grab someone like that and they can go on and pursue after the Lord. But from a normal course of life, we can't assume that that's the way it's going to work. Quite the opposite, really. So anyway, we need to pour ourselves into training up young children in the home, in the churches, so that they'll be ready. Let's see, what am I missing here? In Timothy, another reference we have is, from a child thou hast known the Scriptures. Remember Timothy, he didn't inherit the faith, but Paul makes reference, 2 Timothy. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So at this point, he knows that Timothy has a faith, and he knows that his mother and grandmother were obviously faithful to pass that on to him. Now, when did he get saved? I'm not sure, but certainly when Paul came along, he either saw he was already believing or he came to faith as Paul was there. I don't know the exact timing. I think there's indications he was probably already believing at this point. His father was a Greek, but his mother was a Jew. And we learn about that as we read through Acts 16. But he was, the point is, he was trained early. Well, from the best we can tell, Timothy was like on track his whole life. There's no indication of him stepping aside, falling from the faith, if you will, you know, going astray. Timothy was faithful. You know, he was raised up and became pastor of church and evangelist, and you know, he traveled with Paul, and Paul left him behind to instruct churches, and so, wow, that's a great example. And by the way, you know, so many side notes here, but Timothy's father, from all indications, was not a believer. Now, that is not an ideal situation. Ideally, you've got both parents as believers. Boy, now you've got a solid foundation you can go on, and you can press forward. But the father was not a believer, and yet his mother was still faithful. His mother still taught him the faith, and he was saved. And so you can't say, well, if my life was different, then I would do a better job with my child. God can work through any situation of life.
Amen.
And I praise God for that. And he's just so faithful. There's just, testimony after testimony after testimony of people coming from very, very unlikely backgrounds from human perspective. And God grabs hold of that heart out of grace, and they get saved, and they go on to serve the Lord with their life. So we don't know those things. And so that's my point is, all things are possible with God, and since we don't know, then let's do what we do know.
Amen.
And so what we do know is we're supposed to pour the Word of God into children, adults, everybody, and the Word of God is quick and powerful, and let the Word of God do the work that it needs to do. So as Kids' Day is coming up, we want to pour the Word of God into them and emphasize the Bible, and then, hey, if a child walks away from Kids' Day just thinking, I'd like to look at that Bible more, that's success. We would love to see them saved. I got that. That's obviously our answer. But we also know that that's not always the way it works so quickly. We hear it once. But boy, if they fall in love with the Bible and they want to just go home and start reading it themselves, stand by. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that it's powerful. Lord, thank you that it has changed our lives. And Lord, we so desire that it changes other people's lives too. Lord, would you use us to get your word to other people? And Lord, keep us faithful in training up our children. I know people sitting here love children. And Lord, I am confident of that. And I just pray that today would just be yet more encouragement to keep pressing on and doing what we need to do. And Lord, we thank you for the day ahead. We thank you that you're here with us, that your Holy Spirit can lead and guide. And I pray that you would just be pleased and honored in all that we do and say and think today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.